because we want to learn more about you and we want to have you speak to us. And so, God, we're asking this morning that you do that for us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, do you guys watch movies? Of course you do. Modern day Christians, man, that's what we do. There's a lot of movies out there that are the peril movies. That's what I like to call them. And sometimes they're action flicks, and now they have like these climate change flicks where basically they paint this picture of if the one guy doesn't do the one thing, everything is going to be destroyed. And you know the curve of the movie before you even start watching it. Cause right at the end, at the last minute, whomever is gonna go in there and cut the wires or fall from the sky or this thing's gonna turn, and then you kind of breathe this sigh of relief of like, oh man, we're all gonna live. I, for one, would like to see a movie that just ends with the whole earth exploding and everybody dying. I think it would, I think it would do a better job of painting a picture of what the reality is truly going to be. The Bible describes and says that the earth in its present form will eventually be destroyed. It's what it says. That's why we titled the message. And now listen, man, if you want to put butts in the seats, this is an encouraging message. The earth will be destroyed. I mean, if that doesn't say I love Jesus and I want to go to church, I don't know what does, but. We go on what the Word of God says, man. This morning we'll be in Mark chapter 13. We're going to be in verses 28 through 31. If you're here for the first time at Faith and Victory, welcome. We're glad that you're here. If you're watching online, we're glad that you're watching. But watching church online isn't going to church, so come here or find a church. We go through the Bible, man, line by line, precept by precept. We've been in the book of Mark for a couple years. We're probably going to be here until summertime. So this is, if you're here today and you say, why is he talking about this? Because this is the next portion of scripture, and that's just what we do. So Mark chapter 13, verses 28 through 31, it says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now, we've covered a lot of things in Mark chapter 13. And if you're joining us for the first time, I cannot go through everything that we've covered. I feel like we've been in Mark 13 for a while. I mean, and I told you guys when we started this chapter, this is an apocalyptic end of the earth type of chapter. So there's a lot of stuff that we've covered. All of our sermons are online, faithandvictory.com/sermons. Consequently, all of the notes are online as well. And so you can always go back the later in the week and go back and read the notes, and you can kind of study it out yourself. Now, Mark 13 talks about Christ's return. It talks about the tribulation. It talks about the end things. And if you remember at the beginning, I said we kind of bounce around like this because it's all just kind of interwoven. And so if you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking like, hey, he's not talking about this. It's because we've already talked about it. And so we're not going to rehash the same thing over and over. Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. Things are going to get bad before they get better. Be prepared for that. Be prepared spiritually, emotionally, physically to know when the tribulation comes and the end times and everything that's going to happen. Now, part of this scripture, which we're not going to go into great detail, is that Jesus uses the example of a fig tree in here to his disciples as he's talking to them. Now, I remember, I think it was, it's been a while since I preached, but we talked about the attack on Jerusalem and how Jerusalem, the attack came. And so there's two layers to this fig tree part also, where Jesus is talking to them about the fig tree. Because remember, 40 years after Jesus said it before and the siege on Jerusalem, and they ran to the hills, and then the extra part of how we're going to not have to run to the hills because of the end. But the fig tree example that Jesus uses in this instance talks about that generation of which something's going to happen. But he also says to the Christian in this that you're going to be able to watch the signs and see that something is changing. That's really the point of it, is that those of us that are in Christ Jesus, those of us that have the Holy Spirit, that have been saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and are walking with Jesus Christ, we will begin to see the signs of the end of the time. Now, there's been many people that have gone before me that want to say like, this is it and this is happening. I told you before, don't ever believe somebody that tells you exactly what's happening, because nobody knows. The Bible says Jesus doesn't even know. And so if somebody tells you they know, but Jesus doesn't know, woohoo, like no, okay, they're no good, okay? Don't believe that at all. That being said though, If you are in Christ and you have the Holy Spirit, there will be, a sense where we can look at something and be like, man, that ain't good. This is the beginning of something that maybe we need to pay attention to. Now, might we speak amongst it in hushed tones amongst ourselves to be like, man, did you notice that? I'm like, yeah, I noticed that. But be very, very careful to say this is exactly, because I think that puts you in a position of power instead of keeping God in a position of power, okay? The end of all things will be discernible to those who are in Christ if we watch. We've got to pay attention. Jesus says when the branch has already become tender and puts forth his leaves. See, what Jesus is talking about is that, and who here, does anybody else like figs? Do I be loving me some figs? I don't get any money from this, but do get the dried figs from Costco. Oh, so good. I love them. I never ate figs until like this year. I don't know what's been going on. But the way a fig tree works is that you can actually tell the seasons based on what it's doing. And so Jesus used the example of a fig tree and says, you know, when the branches start to become tender, summer's coming. So you can look at the fig tree and understand that summer's coming based on watching the fig tree. And he uses and says, in the same way, if you were paying attention to the way that the world works, when you saw something, you would know it meant that something else was coming. But if you're not looking at the fig tree, you won't see summer coming. And if you're not watching the sign of the times, you're not going to see things as well. Now, again, and please hear my heart on this. I don't want anybody to think that I'm a scripture skipper. I don't want anybody to think that I'm not willing to cover things. I will cover everything. It's in the Bible. Amen. Okay. So go back online and cover all of the end time stuff, because this morning there's just one scripture that I want to cover that I feel that is really the one that bounces out of this scripture without going past all the stuff that we've covered in the past. You can go back and listen to that stuff. And it's this verse that we're going to focus mostly on today, which is Mark 13:31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now, this is an important distinction for us to understand, because we as Christians, we're people, man. We live on this earth, even though we're not of this earth. But there is, and we live in the best times, but we also live in the worst times. You live in the most marketed generation that has ever existed in this world, okay? The marketers want to market the marketing to get you to buy the things that are buying of the buying, okay? They want you to be in debt. They want you to suck every dollar out of your pockets. And they want you to love this earth, man. They want you to, and really we're in this era of earth worship, where, I mean, I've literally had people leave our church because they don't agree with our, recycling, the way that we do it. And, real story. And, this idea of just love of planet earth has gone to a point where it's literally worship. It's no longer like, hey, let's not, you know, pollute our rivers because we want to clean water to be able to drink. I'm all for that, man. I love clean water to drink, okay? I don't think that we should be killing our planet, because I think that, you know, we've got to keep at least a working thing until Jesus comes back so we can get as many people saved as possible, okay? But what I don't do is I don't pray to my recycling bin, okay? I don't believe that every tin can and napkin saved and somehow is putting me right with the universe. I don't believe that at all. I think that there's common sense that says we probably shouldn't be dumping things into the places where we get our drinking water, okay? That makes good sense. It makes sense that we should probably have cars that we can walk around and not have to live like it is in LA with all the smog, right? I mean, I believe in all that. But that being said, the current earth you are on will no longer be here after Jesus comes back and establishes a new heaven and a new earth. And it's really a mind shift for a lot of people that really don't think about it. This earth, right? And we're all in this sphere that's, what did I say? Oh, really? Nice. Okay. I didn't hear it. I got power like that. This earth will no longer be here. Jesus said, or the Bible says in Revelation 21, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Now, people would ask, they said, well, why would God destroy the earth? Probably because the earth is filled with sin and decay. Because it's a nasty ball of sin rotating through the universe. That's why I think it is, because God wants to have a new earth with his people so that it's not corrupted. Because this earth is corrupted, man. Through Adam and Eve, sin has entered into this earth, and so everything that is on this earth is filled with sin. And that's what happens when people say things like, well, I don't understand why, you know, grandpa died from cancer, or someone got hit by a car, or the plane fell out of the sky, or someone got this debilitating disease. We live on a sinful planet, man. And there's parts of it that we just don't understand, where death and decay are part of what's going on inside of this earth. And so God needs to destroy it. Now, this idea of a new heaven and a new earth isn't a New Testament concept. The prophet Isaiah spoke of it. It says Isaiah 66:22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain." Now, the prophecies of Isaiah are just as true today as they were back then. God will create a new earth. Isaiah 65:17, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." We're going to go to the new heaven and the new earth, we're going to completely forget about this earth. And frankly, like, I like this earth. Like, it's pretty cool, right? I mean, I like the oceans and the rivers and the trees, and, you know, it's neat. You drive across America and see all the different topography. It's pretty neat, man. But we're not even going to think about this place, because the new one's going to be even better. I don't know what that looks like, but I'm excited to see. Isaiah 65:18 says, "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people as a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." And that's such a promise that we can hold on to. See, I think that part of the problem with a lot of modern day Christians, and I've shared this stuff with you guys all the time, because I want you to understand the truth. The charlatans that share the false gospels really want to get you right in here and now focused.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's anti-biblical, and it's a doctrine of demons to try to convince you that this is all there is.
Yeah.
To try to get you to be wrapped up so much in the here and now. And so what they do is they play, it's human nature to want to have a comfortable life. It's human nature to want to experience the best on this earth right now. And so what these charlatans do is they sell that to try to get people to come, so that people can get this sense of, if I could just have the best life now, then I can experience the best that God has to offer. It's completely contrary to what the Word of God says. What the Word of God says is that this world is not your home. What the Word of God says is live with an earnest expectation of future glory. The Bible says that the best life will be then, not now. The Bible says the best is yet to come, not right now. And so for us, we need to know what our Bibles say about this so that we can be comforted with those things. This is connected to the promise of Revelation 21:4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away."
Amen.
There are parts of my heart and my life that I will never speak to anybody about, that are painful, that I have cried over, that I wish could be fixed, that will never be fixed. And people say, is God not powerful enough to do that? No, some areas he's not that powerful enough, because he's fighting people's free will. And there's stuff that has happened. Some of you guys are like, is God not powerful? Yes, God is powerful enough. And if God's powerful enough to break your free will, then why are you so rebellious? All right, so that wasn't even in the notes. What was my point? My point is this, is that there are pains and hurts from my past that, frankly, I wish that I wouldn't have experienced them, and I wish that some of that pain would go away. And Jesus has taken away that pain, but there's this part of just like, I'm living in a broken world. It's not until I'm with my Father that I'm really going to be able to experience. And I just have to accept that. Just accept that living in a broken world, that I'm going to have to deal with some stuff. Now, what does that mean to you? If this current earth is temporary, why do you get so wrapped up in its affairs? Why do you allow yourself to get sucked into it? Why do you get so consumed with things that are really just not that big of a deal? I was thinking back to when I used to work at the pizza joint when I was in high school and college. Now listen, I was saved, but there I still needed to grow. So don't judge me, okay? I'm just going to be honest. I remember many times, because this is the word in the pizza business, if you got time to lean, you got time to clean, right? If you ever work in food service, that's what they say. If there's nothing going on, you better be cleaning something. And sometimes I'd be in the back where the dishes are, and I'd clean the dishes, and you're supposed to pull out the prep tables and clean out the back and all this other stuff. And dude, sometimes I'd be like, I'm going to be working here forever. Yeah. Come on, has anybody ever had that mindset at a job? Job tells you to do something in your mind like, I'm going to be in this job forever. It's bad. Like, it's wrong. What you should do is do the job you're being paid to do. But there's the sermon example is that there's a part of us that we should kind of have that mentality of like, I'm going to be here forever. You know what I mean? All this, think of all the nonsense that you get sucked into that is not going to matter. None of it, man. Like the frustrations about your place that you live or what you drive or what you wear or, you know, what you're not able to do. And I'm not immune to it, man. I think about things that I want to do in my life, you know, and I think about like fun stuff. Like, I don't know, I think it'd be fun to walk on the Great Wall of China. That sounds fun. It sounds fun to go to Ireland and stand on those cliffs and, you know, see a sheep and some grass. That sounds fun. You know what I mean? It sounds fun to go to Saudi Arabia and just look at a bunch of sand. Like, I got a list, man. I want to go see all that. Why? I just do. The reality is I will probably not do 90% of what I hope to do with that kind of stuff. There's stuff I'd love to have, to own. Like, I go on YouTube and I watch, like, these submersible personal submarines. I don't know what you guys, what do you guys look at on YouTube? I'm like, it's only 200K, right? I think it'd be pretty legit to have a personal submersible submarine. Have you ever been listening to someone complain about something and wonder why it's such a big deal to them? Dude, you are going to wait in lines the rest of your life. The things of your life will continue to be broken. I'm going to say it and somebody's going to text me, thanks for the prophecy. Dude, your tires are going to go flat, your refrigerator is going to break, your dishwasher is going to break, your hot water heater, your furnace, your roof. Dude, things are going to break, man. That's just the reality of it. There is no benefit to getting upset about the things of this world. Now, I wish I could stand here and tell you, like, dude, be like me. I never get frustrated. I get frustrated. You know what I mean? Because I'm a slave to efficiency. And so when I see people being inefficient, like I literally will be in the bank and the way that people are standing in line, I'm like, hey, why don't you guys stand this way so you're not blocking the door? Everybody, right now, we're just going to move this line here. There is no benefit to longing after the things of this world. None. None at all. The thing, like, this idea of, like, if you could buy this thing, it would satisfy you. I will tell you, you can, if I gave you a bank account where you could buy whatever you want, if you didn't have Jesus, it would still not satisfy you. Look at how many famous people still commit suicide because it's just not enough. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 that we should be storing up our treasures in heaven. That's what it says. So many people want to store up their treasures on earth. And Jesus said, that's where moth and rust destroy. That's the place where stuff goes sideways. Now, if we would store up our treasures in heaven and be heavenly minded to think like, this is not my home. This is not where I'm going to spend eternity. Which also means there's no benefit to getting wrapped up in the world's affairs. Now, I'll tell you in this church, man. Christians drawing battle lines based on who they voted for is like fighting over who the captain of the Titanic is. It's pointless. Okay? Now, if we want to argue for argument's sake, then let's just have fun. Okay? But I'm not going to pass moral judgment on you based on the fact that you voted for somebody.
Right.
Can we just agree that most of them are corrupt? Okay? Most of them have their own self-interest. Now, I have friends that are politicians. And the one that I'm thinking of, I think he's a good, high moral man, which is probably why he doesn't get elected to higher office. But it's like, come on, man. Like, you voted for who? How can you say that you're a Christian? Listen, man. You're voting for two different types of devils. You know what I'm saying? And it's like, no, you know, just in the last week, did you guys see this thing where it's talking about the 30-cent gas tax? Oh, I was like, what the heck is going on? Do you know you already pay 67 cents per gallon tax on your gas? 67 cents per gallon. Just think about that. And they wanted to add another 30 cents. That would be at 97 cents per gallon. Tax. And people are like, oh, dude, burn the beer. And I'm like, dude, I'm a pastor, man. I got stuff to do. I ain't got time to fight that stuff. And if that stuff's going to happen, then I'm just going to pay 30 cents more per gallon and just live life. It's just out of my control. That's not the fight I'm willing to fight. What's my point in saying this, man? Don't get sucked into the world's affairs. Let me show you this scripture, man. I love this scripture. It's in 2 Peter, which is in the Bible, if I could find it. Let's see, New Testament. Here's Peter. James. I know the screen can go up there, man, but I like this. Now watch this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10. We're going to do 10 through 13. 2 Peter chapter 10. Excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. Right. Oh, is it First Peter? First Peter 3. Great. This is how you preach. Oh, there we go. I was in chapter 10. Here we go. All right. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. That's where you guys are like, just go off the screen, man. All right. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now watch this. This is the crux of this. Verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, the point I want to narrow in on that scripture is this, is that it is, what manner of persons ought you to be? Like, if the earth is going to be destroyed, if it's all going to melt, if it's all going to burn, like, then how should you live?
Yeah.
How should your life daily be consumed with the things of God? How should you live your life daily? When you understand that the job that you go to doesn't matter, when you understand that the car that you drive doesn't matter, and the place that you live, and the things that are wrong within your whatever, whatever, how should you live? How should you conduct yourselves? Well, firstly, I think you should value the things of God over the things of this world. Because the things of God are the only things that are going to endure. Being the best at your hobby is not going to endure. Okay, having the coolest this that's tricked out like this is not going to endure. None of it's going to endure, man. The only thing that is going to endure is that which we can bring to heaven with us. And that all we have is souls. Secondly, you should love and forgive people in the name of Jesus and hope that they should repent and come to God. And I know that people say things like, oh, I refuse to be taken advantage of. I'm like, yeah, I remember when Jesus said that right before he went to the cross. That's why when people, man, people want to apply Christianity to every relationship except their marriage. People want to apply Christianity to every relationship except their marriage. Jesus didn't, he didn't say like, dude, I'm not going to deal with these people. He didn't say that. And again, man, if I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times. How is it that you can be forgiven from hell based on what you've done, and then someone else does something and you refuse to forgive them, and then you want to turn towards God and say, I'm a Christian, I love you, even though there's this person that I refuse to forgive? Now, I don't have time to go into it, but go and read how Jesus deals with people that have unforgiveness in their hearts. 3, we should make the things of God at the center of our lives and live according to the scriptures in all manner. Now listen, I catch a lot of flack because people say, like, because we're a church-centered church, which is really interesting to say that, like, yeah. And I have pastors that say, well, you know, people have a lot more to life than just going to church. I'm like, yeah, dude, there is a lot more to life. You know, it's interesting. We have been pastors for 15 years. We've been at every service, every Wednesday and Sunday, and we go and we do all the extra events and everything else. And somehow, my kids still are able to play sports, right? All through junior high, my kids were 3- and 4- sport athletes. My kids played varsity sports. My kids have friends. Right? They go to school events. Crystal and I find time to go and recreate. I have a couple hobbies. We watch the occasional movie. We go on vacations. And in all of that, we still find time to spend the bulk of our time with God's people. Interesting. And we're not the exception. There's a ton of other families that live that same lifestyle. And I'll tell you where the rub comes, and I'm not against it. It's television.
Yes. Yes.
Television is the biggest time suck on this planet. Yes. Or Facebook or Instagram or whatever other thing that you do. And so when people say, I just don't have time for that, it's because you've wasted your time sitting in front of a screen doing nothing. And so then when it comes time to do other things, you're now behind because you haven't made the things of God the priority in your life. And I don't have any problem with watching television. Like, we were watching some Seinfeld last night. You know what I mean? Love me some Seinfeld. But I don't let those things get in the way of the things of God. We are called out. We are a holy nation, a holy priesthood. We are called to live differently. We should be the most forgiving people in the room. Now, this is a hard one, and I'm expecting you to hold me to this as well. See how I itch when I start to do it? We should not get wrapped up around the axle about anything. Really shouldn't, man. I mean, really? Really? I mean, how... And I know I'm guilty of this, man, where stuff where I'm like, this is on. And it's just something dumb. Something spilled. Something broke. Something didn't go my way. I have to spend money on something that I didn't want to spend money on, because then I'm not going to have money to spend something else that I want to spend money on. And once I actually have that money, I'm not going to spend that money because I don't want to spend that money because something might come along that I want to spend money on. I want to buy it, but what if there's something else that I want to buy? So I'm not going to just sit here and look at this money and never do anything with it. I struggled with whether or not to share this with you, but I'm going to do it because I don't know this guy, but I believe that he would be okay with it. So a local pastor died this week, and some of you guys saw this stuff on Facebook. Dan and Holly Alexander knew him. The gentleman's name was Sheldon, and his I don't remember his wife's name, Sarah Koch, right? Isn't that the name? Coke, is that how you say their name? And so they attended Puyallup Foursquare, and they got sent out, and they were pastors in University Place. And the dude died, man. Like, he's my age. I think he was, basically, I think he's 43, the same age as me. His family's on a cruise. He played in a basketball tournament on the ship. He went back to take a shower, and his wife found him dead in the shower on a cruise ship. Okay? He's a pastor of a church. Okay. Now, I'll tell you, for me as a pastor, I'm always like, hey, man, I thought we got a little bit extra protection. You know what I mean? Like that's my thought, right? I'm like, come on, man. I thought I got a little bit of extra protection. Maybe not. You know what I mean? But I've been watching through Facebook his wife's response to, and now mind you, they have four kids. He's 43. He dies in the shower. And I copied and pasted what she said on Facebook. And she said, lastly, many are astounded by my response and my strength. This is her speaking. The wife of the husband who just died in the shower this week. She said, guys, what you're witnessing and the gift I'm experiencing is this. I have my Jesus. His word and his promises are true. Sorry, I can't read it through my eyes. Is there something in the air here? She says, he really has been my comforter. He honestly has delivered 150% on his promises. She says, guys, I really have built my life upon the solid rock. It's all in caps. And now that all else is sinking sand, I really won't go down. The Holy Spirit is real. God's plan for my life is good. And I am living in the proof that my Jesus has been rallying on my behalf since February 24th, and he won't stop. And some of you would say that this is like manipulative theater, but what I'm telling you is that this is as real as it gets, yeah, man. Yeah. And I guarantee you, if I was talking to Pastor Sheldon, I said, hey, dude, you're going to die, and then your wife's going to go through it. Can I use that in the sermon the next couple weeks to see if people start to serve Jesus? He'd be like, oh, go ahead, man. Use it. Use it. Use it. Where is your faith, man? Is it in this earth? Is it in your stuff? Is your faith in your family? In your spouse? In your kids? In your job? In your skills? In your abilities? Friend, the time is now to put all of your faith in Jesus for everything. Because if you're holding on to anything that you think is going to take care of you in the future, to give you hope, to give you purpose, anything else that you have built your life on besides Jesus is sinking sand. Everything. The only answer is found in Jesus Christ. Psalm 102 says, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end. Now, I know that you might be saying, like, well, how do I live that type of life, man? Well, I'll tell you, there's two things, one of which I'm going to cover this morning. I seem to cover the same stuff all the time, but if you want to be able to live this type of victorious life, the type of life that you could pluck your dead spouse from a shower on a cruise ship and be able to live life and say God is victorious and to continue to live through, you must be grounded in the Word of God. Yes. You must love the Word of God and center your life around the Word of God. That when you're asking yourself, say, man, there's a missing component to my life, and I want that type of victory. Why is it that I can't experience this type of victory? It starts and begins and ends with the Word of God. Here's what happens. Here's what's happened lately is that people have started to put their faith in Jesus while trying to discount the Word of God. They like the idea of Jesus. They just don't like what he says or what the Bible says. And so if you ask somebody like, hey man, are you good with Jesus? Like, yeah man, I'm good with Jesus. Have you noticed what he said? Like, we got to read what he said. Yes. If you call yourself a Christian or you want to be a Christian, it is to understand and agree with that from Genesis to Revelation, watch this, everything in there is Jesus. Okay? Jesus was in Genesis 1:1, and Jesus is in Revelation, is it 21 or 22? Is it 22? is in Revelation 22. I forgot there for a second. It's all Jesus. When you read through the Old Testament and you see those stories in the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament is Jesus. You cannot separate what God has said and what the Bible says as the Word of God from God. You can't read this Bible and say, "Wait, I really like that." And then you say, "Well, that's not God." The Word is God. The words on the page are Jesus. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what it says. This is why the Bible must be held in the highest regard in preaching, in life. It is central to who we are as Christians. We must know and love our Bibles and receive them as God speaking. And people that get led astray, people that don't understand what's going on, are people that do not read their Bibles. The biggest lie that people say is that the Bible was written by man. That is not true. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:21, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Explain to me how a book can be written over 3,000 years by 50 different authors on 4 different continents, and they all agree with one another. The Bible is the most miraculous book that ever lived. And so you take a different book like the Quran. It was written by one guy as he sat in a cave by himself. It's pretty easy for him to make himself agree with himself. To try to get a bunch of different authors over different times on different continents to agree with each other, that only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. Same thing with the Book of Mormon. Joseph Smith sat out in the woods by himself and wrote a book. It's really easy to get a book to agree with by itself. Same thing with the Buddha or anything else. All that stuff is agreeing with themselves. The Bible is an amazing, amazing book. About Jesus, the Bible says in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Revelation 22:13, Jesus said this, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Now, Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last one. When Jesus said, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega," what He was saying is, "I am everything." I am every word spoken. Every word that has been spoken is me. There's nothing outside of truth that is not me. And He is declaring His lordship over all truth, all gods, all leaders, all everything. Jesus is the all. Now here's the thing. The Word changes lives. When you listen to biblical preaching, it changes you. When you read it, it changes you. And there's been times when I'm sitting there listening to somebody preach, man, not like just telling me a good story, where they're preaching the Word of God, and I'll literally be cut to the core and begin to weep because the Holy Spirit is piercing me with things in my life that need to be changed, that need to line up with God's Word. There is power in it. There's power when you read it. I've had the same experience where I'm alone reading God's Word and I weep at the truth of God's Word. I weep in what God is able to speak directly to my situation. Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Folks, you must believe 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture, all of it, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. I know I started going slow. And instruction in righteousness. If you don't believe that the Bible is inspired and that it wasn't written by the Holy Spirit, you should not even read it. It is a waste of your time. Don't waste your time. Like, you will get nothing from it if you don't believe that it was written by God and inspired by the Holy Spirit. Go watch some of that television. Okay? Don't waste any time on it. Because it is a life-changing book to those who believe. Now, what does that mean to you? You have got to study this thing, man. You've got to. The Bible says in Romans 15:4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope." And if you are lacking hope in your life, it's probably because you're not reading your Bible. Because if you were reading your Bible, you would know what God says about your situation and you would have hope. And so if you're struggling with hope and you say, man, I feel like God has forgotten me, or I feel like God isn't speaking to me, or I feel like God doesn't understand my situation, get your face in the Word of God and realize what God says about your situation, and you will have a hope. You'll have a hope that won't fade away. It will increase the hope in your life. And I will tell you, the people that are the most hopeless are the people that never read their Bibles. You know, people, and I know that I say this often, and I don't mean to always use my wife as a sermon example, but you know, my wife, dude, she reads the heck out of her Bible. Still, man. And so when you see the way that my wife lives and you see the kind of life that she is, the way that she's able to overcome stuff, it's because she reads her Bible. She reads that thing, man. Everywhere we go, every vacation, when we're in the car, she can't get enough of the Word in her life. And I don't mean to grandstand my wife, but man, I love you, and you challenge me when I'm sitting there in the morning playing on Facebook, watching her read her Bible. I'm like, man, I need to be reading my Bible more. You know what I mean? I'd be reading my Bible, but not like my wife be reading her Bible. Come on, man, where are my people at? Okay. Notice I'm not using myself as the example. Bible readers are able to get through this life because they understand the truth.
Yeah.
Okay. Do you guys know I don't like to fly? Do you guys know that about me? Oh, I hate flying. I still think it's a magic trick. There's no way that thing works, man. I don't know how they get those things up in the air. It's craziness. And so I'm up in the thing, and like you feel a little whoop like that. Like, this is it. You know what I mean? Like every single bump. Like I white knuckle the thing, like I put on worship music, and I'm just like in tongues, just worshiping. People looking around like, what? I'm like, take me, Jesus. Like I just want, that's how I am. I found this article whenever, like I think, when's the next time I'm going to get on a plane? I think the next time it's going to be September. Jay knows. Me and Pastor Jay are going to go to Ghana in September and go on a preaching mission. Dude, it's like, and I don't want to go, man. But I feel like God's telling us to go, and so I'm going to go. The last time I was there was 2008. And so what I do is what I don't do is I don't watch plane crash videos on YouTube, okay? I don't do that. But I found, I searched, like I could tell you more about airline fatalities than anybody, okay? Now it's interesting, this is an interesting statistic. You have a greater chance of getting hit by lightning twice on the same day and winning the lottery than you do of dying in an airplane crash. That being said, I still don't trust it. Now, I found this Wall Street Journal article, and it said this. Last year was the safest year ever for air travel, with zero passenger airline fatal accidents on jets worldwide. Not one person died in a plane crash. And so, you know, I think, well, they're due then. Like, it's just going to happen. The article also said there hasn't been a fatal crash at a major U.S. passenger airline since 2009. So that, I mean, those are pretty good stats. I read that, right? And I thought to myself, it actually gave me a little bit of hope in the plane, right? I was like, I shouldn't be that concerned. I mean, those are pretty good odds. I mean, there's millions of travelers that go through the air, right? Just my luck, I'll be the one, right? If I go down on a plane, you guys remember, like he always said, right? Be fine. But my point is this. I read something, and it's given me more hope to get on a plane. See what I did there?
Yeah.
And now we're talking about a plane. And you think about your life, man. If you would get your face in the Word of God, you would be so encouraged. If you're reading, if you're studying, if you're meditating, if you're listening, it will comfort you. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 22:31, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. Did you know if you read your Bible, it will keep you from sin?
Yes.
Psalm 119:11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. When you've meditated on it, you've memorized it, you've ingested it, it becomes part of you. And the word will keep you from that sin. It will guide you and it will protect you. And some of you don't read your Bible because you don't want to know what it says that you shouldn't do. But when you read it, you will be held accountable to what it says. You will know what you're supposed to be doing and what you're not supposed to be doing. It will guide you, and then you can live according to the ways of God. If you read your Bible, it will break the bondages in your life. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? See, many people don't listen to Bible preaching. They don't read, and then they wonder why their life is in shambles. It's because they're not living according to the word of God. They're just not. Now listen, if you don't know this about me and you want to understand how this church is run, I am a word-centered guy, man. I believe the word is at the center of everything that we do. I love the Holy Spirit and I love things that happen with God and I love healings and setting free and all that other stuff that happens. I love the activities that we do, but it all centers around the word of God. If it's not in the word of God, it's not of God. Okay? Because the word is God. I was listening to a local pastor here. If I said your name, some of you would know him because he's around this area. And I was listening to one of his sermons because I was just like, man, because it shows up on my Facebook feed because they're trying to get me to go to their church. It's wasted money. I'm not going to go. But I went to listen to one of this guy's sermons. I personally know the guy. And dude, he went through 15 minutes, the first 15 minutes of his sermon, and no scripture reference. I literally was, like, what am I listening to here, man? It was like stories and anecdotes and thoughts and all this other stuff. And I'm like, if it's not centered on the word of God, you're jocking about yourself, man. I mean, think about it. You were saved by the word. How can you not hold it in high regard? How can you not love it? 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. If it wasn't for the word of God, you wouldn't even be saved. You wouldn't even know who Jesus was if you didn't have the word. And the word will live and abide forever. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Here's the last part of it. Jesus says that his word will not pass away. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Is there anything that God has said was going to happen that hasn't happened? No, it's all going to come to pass. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Folks, God has declared that his word will stand. This earth, and I didn't even get into the part of the heaven, but the earth is going to be done away with. There's going to be a new earth. The heaven in its current form is going to be done away with. There's going to be a new heaven. I don't know what a new heaven's going to look like. It's going to be completely awesome. But on this earth, God's word will stand. This same word will be the same word that will be with us in that new heaven and that new earth. There's not going to be a rewrite. There's not going to be a, hey, times have changed and now we've decided to accept this sin. That's not going to happen. The Bible says in Isaiah 48, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And so if the word of God is true, hear me. Don't miss me out, okay? I see some of your eyes are glazing over. Stay with me, okay? Get off Facebook, okay? If God's word is true, stake your life on it, man. Stake your life on it. And when people look at you and think like you're crazy, be like, listen, man, I am staking my life on the word of God. Read your Old Testament. Many times it says the word of the Lord came to them. Because this word will sustain you. It will guide you. It will help you. It'll encourage you. Let it direct your life, your marriage, your parenting, your job, your living, your health, your finances. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Last two things, and then we're going to sign up. I have never met an unsuccessful person who lives according to the word. Never. I've met many rebellious, non-word-believing proclaimers who walk in defeat. Many. People that just live on this mountain of going around the same thing over and over. It's because they don't live by the word, man. But the people that live by the word, they're always victorious. Amen? Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? I never want to leave a service without giving you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus. If you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, you've never repented from your sins, never given your heart to Him, today is your day. It's really quite simple. You just have to admit and say, you know what, man? I'm not living for Jesus. I haven't been forgiven of my sins. And if you've never done that before and you want to do that for the first time today, I want you to raise your hand right now and say, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. Is there anybody that needs to do that for the first time? I want to pray with you. Okay. God spoke to you in this message, something. Either you're putting too much faith in this earth, or you're not putting enough faith in the Word. Maybe you're not spending enough time with the Word. And so just repent of that this morning. Say, you know what, Jesus, man, I've been loving this earth too much. Take that away from me. I want to love that new heaven and new earth more than I love this earth. I know it's just details. God, give me a love for your Word. Help me to live according to it. Father, we pray that we would be a people, as much as we have to live on this earth and deal with it, God, let us enjoy it, but not let us love it. Let it not be where we find our hope, because it's so temporary, God. And God, let us be a church, a people that live according to your Word. Father, that we would never go astray from it, but we'd always be corrected, rebuked, set in the right direction based on your Word. Father, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, man, I need just a couple more minutes from you, and I understand you guys are like, ugh, why has this church service got to be so long? Listen, man, there's a bunch of 60-minute churches out there. Go find one. But we're just not us. I don't mean that. You're like, that's rude. I'm just being funny. It's like this. When you come over for dinner and you got one more thing to say and you're standing at the door and you're like, oh, I want to go to bed. Just leave. It's that moment. So just give me a second here, okay? The Easter outreach is the biggest outreach that we do of the year, man. And we need everybody's help. And even if you're not ambulatory, dude, we can sit you on a chair and hand out something. We can get you to sit around and talk to people. And so Pastor Shelley has a quick rundown, very quick rundown, of all the little things that we're going to do. Around the room, you're going to see people that are hold up your little signs so everybody can see the stuff. Shelley's going to do it. I'll be in the back.
Okay, thank you guys. And just a real quick thank you also for all the donation of candy. This is the first year that the church completely on its own has done that. So thank you. So what we're going to do after this is I'm just going to go down real quick and say what we're doing. Over here we have Jenna, and she's doing the egg stuffing party. You can sign up here or you can just come. You don't actually have to sign up. So you can do both. We have cleanup. James is going to be helping with this. This is for people after the event to pick up trash and haul everything back to the church. So we need people to do that. Pastor Crystal is going to have a prayer table at the event. And so if you want to pray for people at the event and talk to them about faith and victory, sign up with her. Tammy is in charge of the gift baskets. She's going to be the one wrapping them. And Galia is going to be in charge of collecting items. So if you like to ask people for free stuff, or you want to donate a gift card, or maybe you want to make up a basket to have, we have a raffle basket that's super popular at the thing. Like thousands of people wait to get their basket. So if you have something you want to donate or give, a hanging basket can be for adults and kids, sign up here. We have greeters with Emma and Kelly. We're going to have people welcoming people in, and we're going to have people there saying goodbye and thank you for coming. Bob and Jerry are running the door prize table. Your job here would be to have people just kind of monitor the table. It gets crazy, right? It's crazy there. So we need people just to help make sure they get the things where they need to go. Casey's in charge of setup. That will be before the event. You'll meet here. You'll bring everything over to the thing, the chairs, the tables, everything. So we need help with that. Face painting is another super popular thing. People wait hours to have a butterfly on their face. So we need lots of people to do this. It's a great thing for the youth if you want to sign up for this. You don't have to be a good artist. We have little things all set up. You can do it. So Angie and Holly are in charge of that. Food service is another place where we need a lot of people, because we are serving like 2,500 hot dogs and lunches. People love their free hot dogs, so we need a lot of people to help do that. We also have the famous photo booth, because people love to see their face online. So if you want to sign up to help run that, take pictures, give out the props, come see Trudy. If you want to take pictures, we love Facebook at our church, so we need lots of people to take some video, maybe do some live and take pictures. You can sign up with Nicole. And Brian is going to be grilling the 2,500 hot dogs. And so part of that is the setup of getting all the stuff there, running it, and that. So find something you want to do. Most of these are split in two shifts, so you don't have to be painting faces for 2 hours. You can sign up for a shift, or you can just greet the people coming in, that kind of thing. So think about what you can do with your kids, your family, what's going to work, and sign up.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team.